firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
When America's founding fathers organized a new nation, they divided the power between three branches of government: executive, legislative, and judicial. This system has worked well for us. In ancient Israel, the nation was a theocracy ruled by God. For hands-on leadership, God established the three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Today, in our study of Deuteronomy 17 and 18 with Dr. J. Vernon McGee, we'll learn about each of these roles and responsibilities. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as you may know, God has given through the Bible a legacy in teaching his word, now incredibly for the last 50 years. Now, as we celebrate this important milestone, let's invite Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, to share with us how God has laid out our roles and responsibilities to correctly handle this privilege of broadcasting this ministry.
Boy, Steve, sometimes you throw me easy questions, and then you throw me these really big ones.
This is fast.
This is big.
And down the middle.
And yet, it actually is one that I love to talk about, which is, what are the abiding principles? What are the things that we've taken from Dr. McGee and we are going to hang on to? Now, we have changed some things. There's some things we've changed in the ministry. You know, the style, a little design here, a new
website.
Not
much, really.
But honestly, not that much, because Dr. McGee laid out such enduring principles. And I think, you know, one of the most foundational ones is, why do we teach the whole Bible?
Yeah.
Doesn't it surprise you when you look around the broadcasting world and even in churches that almost no one is teaching the whole Bible? And you've been around this ministry a long time. Why do you think Dr. McGee was so passionately committed to that?
Well, I think it's our byline that says the whole word for the whole world. The foundational DNA of this ministry was to teach the entire word of God and to do it in a systematic way. Mm-hmm. And I think it was just the Holy Spirit, you know, working through Dr. McGee to just start going through with him sitting down at a table with his Bible open and a microphone in front of him and recording like he was talking just to one person across the desk. And that is what is so unique about this ministry. Any other Christian broadcasting ministry, almost without exception, is really another pastor's pulpit ministry, mm-hmm. where they're basically pressing record. This is a little different. This is Dr. McGee sitting down and teaching. And if you want to hear Dr. McGee preach, you can do that on the Sunday sermon.
Yes.
Very different style, very different delivery method than what we get Monday through Friday in Through the Bible.
And if you ever thought about doing this for yourself, even if you are a Bible teacher, I mean, what a massive undertaking, and what courage and what faith he had to do this. And I think it really is rooted in his genuine conviction that every word in the Bible is a word from God.
He really felt that. I was listening to a Sunday sermon just today where he said that he was in his office recording for 3 hours talking to himself in a microphone with his Bible open, and he would have done probably 5 to 6 broadcasts in that period of time. And he said it is hard work to do, but he is blessed by God's word. Just by teaching it to himself and a microphone, he's blessed by it.
And he admits there are some parts of the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, that he'll say they might seem a little boring, but he always manages to not make something up, but to find something. He's like a miner of truth. And Steve, when I think about what Dr. McGee laid out, it wasn't just the whole Bible. In other words, a lot of people start to read through the whole Bible in a year, and they get what some people call Leviticus. They just get to Leviticus and they just kind of get hung up and they can't keep going. Dr. McGee understood that, and he taught the Old Testament, then the New Testament, back and forth, and just the way he wove it together in that systematic fashion. And I think one of the most profound things about this ministry is that we are always talking about Jesus, no matter what book of
exactly.
The Bible.
And the thing that I'm always so encouraged by is when Dr. McGee is in Leviticus or Numbers, and we get a letter from somebody that says that they were saved as a result of Numbers. I mean, that's not supposed to happen.
You know? That's because Jesus is there, and Dr. McGee is always pointing us to Jesus.
Absolutely. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we start and open in Deuteronomy 17?
Father, our hearts are always warmed and filled as we reflect on the way that you use this ministry to change people's lives, because it's all about your word. It's all about your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us be part of this great global movement. And we pray as we open our Bibles that you would teach us and transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Dr. J. Vernon McGee with another lesson in Through the Bible's 5-year tour of the whole Word of God.
Now, friends, we're coming to a most unusual section in the book of Deuteronomy. If you have your Bible and we'll turn there to the 17th chapter, we'll begin there. In chapter 17 and 18, we have here a section that deals with regulations that would control a king, a priest, and a prophet. And this has to do with the office of all three, the office of king, the office of a priest, and the office of a prophet. These were the three main offices in the nation Israel, in the theocracy that God had set up for these people. Now, will you notice, as we begin verse 1 in chapter 17, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, friends, this almost touches a great many folk today who give God their secondhand clothes. We send it to the mission or to the missionaries. Or we give God that which is left over. We don't give him the best. Now, God says that the firstborn of every creature belonged to him, and everything presented to him, every offering, was without spot or blemish. You will find that in Malachi, one of the charges God made against this people that brought down judgment, in fact, it was number one in the list of charges, was that they were offering to God a sick cow, a sick animal. For instance, they have a very fine young bullock, and the man has decided to keep that bullock. But one morning he gets up, goes out to his barn lot, and there's this animal sick. So he says to his boys, "Hustle up, boys, we'll put it in the truck, rush it off over to the temple, and we'll offer this prize bullock to the Lord." And the neighbors would say, "My, look at Mr. So-and-so. Isn't he generous? He's giving God that prize bullock." God says, "I don't want it." God says, "I don't accept it." And God says that that is absolutely meaningless. You know, a great many of us believers, the way we do business with God, we'd be arrested and put in a penitentiary if we did business in the business world with other individuals like that today. That is a place where many of us could check up ourselves. How honest are we with God in financial matters? Now, don't misunderstand. God says he's not poor. He's not asking for anything. He says, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I don't want your old sick cow." And he says that the gold and silver is mine. You couldn't give God anything, friends. But you know, he permits us to do this. Why? For the blessing to our own soul. And it doesn't bless us when we are beggarly and stingy with God. This is very important, you see. Now, verse 2, he's talking here now about idolatry among the people. Notice this, "If there be among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that which abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die." Now, this was an absolute law against idolatry. You say, what was the penalty for breaking the Ten Commandments? As we've called attention to this before, the penalty for breaking any one of the commandments was stoning to death. For some reason, God was not very enlightened with the enlightenment of this generation. We are so generous and we are so loving and we're so civilized today, we've gotten rid of the death penalty. But the very interesting thing is we have the most lawless society that the world has ever seen. Sometimes makes you wonder if maybe God wasn't right after all. If you want to know the truth, I think he was right. And this was the penalty. Now you'll notice those that worship the sun, moon, or the host of heaven. If you look into Greek mythology and the idolatry of the Orient, you'll find out that many of the gods and goddesses are associated with the sun, moon, and stars. That was common among the Greeks. As you know, we identified Diana was the goddess of the moon, for instance. And we find Apollo, the sun, and so on and so on. As God put it, they worship the creature rather than the creator. Where did that begin? I personally think it began at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel actually was a rallying place for those against God. And they were against God now. Why? Well, he'd sent a flood. And now they're going to worship the sun. Sun, according to them, never sent a flood. The very interesting thing is they didn't know that it was the sun that drew the water up that sent the rain and moved the clouds across the sky. But you see, in idolatry and the science of that day wasn't very accurate. And maybe the science of our day doesn't have the final word. A great many people today feel like man's wisdom and knowledge is accurate. Now, they were quite inaccurate in that day. So they turned to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. They seemed to be friendly, and they worshiped them rather than the Creator who made them. And this is God's condemnation. It's breaking the first and second commandments. Now, will you notice, verse 6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Now I want you to notice this, because this is very important also. It wasn't arbitrary. In other words, a man couldn't rush in, and he had it in for his neighbor, and then say, this man, I saw him worshiping the sun god, or Ashtaroth, the Babylonian god, or Ishtar, or Aphrodite, or Venus, or any of these. That wasn't any good. There had to be two or more witnesses. It took that to condemn the man, you see. Now today, one witness can send a man to the gas chamber, the electric chair. I personally do not think that that should be permitted. I feel like that you need more than one witness in any case. And here, God always said there had to be two or more witnesses. You see, God's not arbitrary. He was being very fair in his dealings. Now here, they were to always refer everything to the priests. Why? Well, because this was the theocracy. Now notice verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates. In other words, if two men disagree on an important matter, how is it to be solved when the evidence seems to be equally impressive on both sides? Then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. Now that was that which was to be. Thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose. So that this was the way God was to control, and this is the way they were to obey. Now the law did not cover everything. Very frankly, the only instance I know where it's recorded that this was used, and I'm sure it was used many times, is over in the little prophecy of Haggai. And there, Haggai 2:11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning a law. And it was concerning something that was not specifically and definitely and dogmatically given in the Mosaic law. And it didn't cover everything. Therefore, in these cases, they were to appeal to the priests and the judge that was in that day. and they were to hand down the decision concerning the matter. This is very important, by the way, as you can see. Now we come in verse 14 to these regulations that concerned a king. And then we'll see in chapter 18 those that concerned a priest, and then those that concerned a prophet. Now God gave, and I'll just lift out just certain things that concern the king. Verse 16, you have given here three things that the king was not to do. And you know what? Well, let's read them and we'll see. First, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Forasmuch as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Now, this man Solomon multiplied horses. I was at Megiddo, and the thing that impressed me at Megiddo is not so much the Battle of Armageddon, the thing that is there, the ruins of the stables of Solomon. And those were just one stable, by the way. I think the stables of Solomon would have made any racetrack in this country today look like a tenant farmer's barn in Georgia. I'm confident that this man Solomon went all out in this direction. And this is the reason God warned them of it. Because in multiplying horses, Egypt was the place in that day that really raised horses. You remember that even today there's a breed of horse, I understand, called the Egyptian. And he's a very fine horse. Now, the second thing the king was not to do, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Well, who did that? Well, Solomon went all out in this direction also, and it was his wives that turned him away from God. You see, the Lord, here at the very beginning, puts up the road warning sign, don't go down this way, be careful. And then the third thing, here in verse 17, that's mentioned, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And actually, Solomon cornered the silver and gold market of his day. David had begun that. David was collecting it, of course, to build the temple. But this is God's warning against that, which was the undoing of Solomon and finally brought the division of the kingdom and ultimately the captivity of both the northern and the southern kingdoms. Now in chapter 18, there is a word here first about the tribe of Levi, and we have here priests and prophets given, but the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no partner inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. Now this is the 18th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And this law regulated the Levites. Now here in verse 3, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the maw. I'll not go into this, but this is what the priests received in lieu of the land that was not given them. They had no inheritance among the children of Israel. You see, their inheritance was of the Lord, and the Lord provided in this particular way. And I do feel that this is the method that God uses to carry on his work in the world today, that he expects God's people to support the work where there are those giving 100% of their time to getting out the Word of God. I believe that that is here a great principle. I don't say that you're to bring in a shoulder from a lamb or a shoulder from a young oxen. It might mean that we'd have T-bone steaks and lamb chops, but that is, I don't think, quite the thing that he's talking about for us today. But the great principle, as you can see, is put down here. Now he gives a warning against idolatry. Verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Now, this is something that is specifically warned against. These people, when they went into the land, were not to resort to these pagan heathen practices. And you'll find that this is repeated in the New Testament. There is a warning against it. And Paul says that in the last days, that the men will turn to the doctrine of demons, that there will be resorting to this unseen satanic world. Now let me venture just my own judgment, and you can take it for what it's worth. I believe that we have now come into that period. There is a great manifestation right now of Satan worship. You will find it here in Southern California. There are apparently two or three churches of Satan where they actually worship him. I was on the island of Maui in the Hawaiian Islands, saw a group of young people falling down before a picture of Krishna, which is nothing in the world, of course, but satanic worship. And today, there are those that say, well, this is just a little fad. It is not serious at all. It's just the tendency of human nature to go after fads, especially Americans. Well, friends, that may be true, and there may be an element of truth in it. But this thing happens to be real. I think there's a great deal of reality in Satan worship. The interesting place where they are worshiping is now on college campuses. And at least a great many of those that have a pretty high IQ are indulging in this. Now, you can say that they're saps and that they're stupid and all that sort of thing, but they still have a pretty high IQ. So there must be a certain amount of reality in this, and I personally think that there is. But God warns against it, says it's an abomination unto him. And I want to say this because somebody needs to say it today. There is even a danger of fooling with astrology. Remember, we saw here the worship of the sun, moon, and the stars. Believe me, there are a great many folk that are putting more emphasis on that than they're putting in on the Bible. And even these 5- and 10-cent stores are just loaded with this material on astrology. You can't go into a drugstore and look at the magazine rack that there's a whole section or segment that's given over to this matter of astrology. Now, I may be stepping on somebody's toes. My friend, may I say this to you? That is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, don't find fault with me, because it's no abomination to me. The Lord says it's an abomination to him to fool with that type of stuff. Why is it an abomination unto the Lord? Because it takes people away from the living and true God. It plunges them into darkness and demonism, turning to an unseen world, and there is an unseen world around us. There is reality today in a world of demons, a world of fallen angels, and a spirit world. This thing is real today, and people are beginning to fool with this. They use drugs today. They use every manner of means to try to make contact with this. Well, I think they're working at it pretty hard, because I think that the unseen world, the satanic world's glad to make contact with you. And it would pay any child of God to let this thing alone. And after all, the very fact you turn in that direction means that you have a pretty weak faith, and it means you're really not trusting Christ as your Savior. And it means, my friends, today that you're turning away from that which is spiritual, and you're turning away from the Word of God. Now, God has said something about the future also, and he happens to be very accurate. His batting average is way up yonder. He hasn't missed yet. It's been a home run every time he's come to bat so far, and I'm going to go along with him. We're going to see next time, and I thought we'd get to it today, but we didn't. But next time we'll see the test that God made for a true prophet. What did he do? What did the true prophet, what was it that he could do that would let the people know he was genuine?
Tomorrow, we'll hear the answers to those questions, and in Dr. McGee's words, we can trust God's batting average to be way up yonder. That's great, and it's true. In the meantime, read ahead in Deuteronomy 18 and find the answers yourself. You know, many Bible study resources are available to you for free online at ttb.org. They're there to help you grow in your understanding of God's Word, so visit us and take a look for yourself. Now, the Bible Bus will be back in your neighborhood again tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, grateful for you and your partnership in taking God's whole Word to the whole world.
All to thee my own, sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.